of Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 3, in your Bible. The book of Titus, chapter 3. I was glad that our website has had some impact. William was telling me this morning, he saw that we are a church where the Bible is preached, and and I said, that's true. And that's why we're opening our Bibles now to the book of Titus. And this morning, we want to look at a word regarding salvation. We have been talking about the salvation. Our salvation is so wonderful. You know, sometimes we get the idea, we just pray and ask Christ to save us, and we're going to heaven, and we're grateful for that, but we don't realize all the ramifications that's involved in knowing Christ as our Savior. We have, in the last several months, dealt with such terms of justification. As a matter of fact, we showed one aspect of that last week, and that had to do with imputation. We have looked at remission of sin. So when you get saved, guess what? All those sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed your sins from you. In salvation, of course, there's the shedding of blood, and Jesus Christ paid the full payment for our sin. And so as a result, there is atonement. Atonement is literally the idea, if you were to take a line and cross it through the T and the E and M, you'd have at-one-ment, and that means to be reconciled or to made one with God. At salvation, there is such a thing as substitution. You have that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he was taking your place, and he became sin for us who knew no sin. There's redemption. We are purchased through the precious blood of Christ. And Christ, when he shed his blood, he could cry on the cross, tetelestai, which is to be paid in full. So we have that salvation. There's satisfaction. This is another theological term, but it really has a practical importance, because when we were sinners, we were at enmity, we were in opposition to God, the wrath of God that brings salvation. It tells us in Romans chapter 1 that God looks down and the ungodliness of man brings his wrath. But at salvation, we are reconciled to God, and it was a satisfying transaction. God said, okay, I am good with that. That will pay for your sin. Conversion. How does a person become saved? Well, they have to be converted. Except you're converted, you will not get saved. And that conversion involves repentance. Because except you repent, you will not go to heaven. Except you repent, you'll perish. And we have to change our mind about our sin and our condition and our abilities. Change our mind regarding God and His holiness. And of course, it must be a repentant faith. And that faith is a faith that is what is necessary for us to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. None of these things that we've talked about is a work. It's through God and His redemption and His salvation. Now, we mentioned a couple weeks ago how that faith can be an empty faith. There can be a faith without works. And what is God saying about that? What does God say about that? That faith without works is dead. It's really not faith at all. So we show that if you're really trusting in Christ, it's going to have an impact in your life. Now, there's a reason for that, which is what we are going to preach on this morning. There's a term in the Scripture that we're going to see in Titus chapter 3, In verse 5, only twice in the New Testament in our King James Bible is it translated. And it's the word regeneration. Regeneration. It tells us in chapter 3 of Titus, verse 5. Can we read this out loud together? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, what we find here is that there is this thing called regeneration. Now, it's also mentioned in the book of Matthew 19:28, and it speaks in that context about the regeneration of the time when the Son of Man will come and change the world. That's called the millennium. So, what do we mean, though, in the context here of Titus chapter 3, verse 5, when it talks about regeneration, it's talking about when you got saved. So according to His mercy, He saved us, verse 5, by the washing. So regeneration does a washing. It does a change. He is not talking about baptism here, as some would want to explain. But the truth is, there is such a thing as regeneration. So this morning, I want to preach on the regeneration of the sinner. The regeneration of the sinner. Now, first of all, which is my common custom, I want to define what this word is. So if you were to eliminate the word re, so if you look at that verse, see if you take out re, what's the word after that? What is a generation? So we find that the word generation is the action, and you can look this up, it's the action of producing offspring. So if I had a picture up here of a child, a baby, and that baby's mother, and that mother's mother, we would get a sense of what a generation is. And a generation, as the definition of the dictionary would say, is all the people born and living about the same time. So for instance, how many of you, your grandparents are living? Okay, all right. Alright, so, I have my father-in-law here. He's 96 next month. So his children, he has two daughters, and those daughters have children. So, so we can think in terms, okay, here's a generation that all of us are living at the same time. Now, there's different generations. So if I were to mention to you who the baby boomers are. Now, the baby boomers, Joy's pointing to her mom. Those are people born between 1946 and 1964. This is how sociologists have labeled these people. They are baby boomers. Then there's Generation X from 1965 to about 1980. There's the millennials. How many millennials do we have here? Okay, so millennials were born from, and this is what they say, 1981 to maybe about 1996. After the millennials, you got Generation Z. And then there's generation which they're trying to put a label on those who were born after 2010 as maybe Generation Alpha. We'll see how that goes. But what are we saying here? We're saying that there is a production of life with different, whether it be children, parents, grandparents, or whatever. Now, in the Bible, it's interesting because probably you're looking at a generation biblically of about 40 years. What these people who have defined it are saying between 25 to 30 years. And my comment regarding that, I don't care. But the point is that this action of producing offspring. So friends, if you take that word generation, what about a generator? Yeah, it generates power through its own source. It doesn't rely on windmills, and it doesn't rely on Hoover Dam or rivers or whatever. It produces something in and of itself to create something that isn't there. So, when we're talking about generations or regeneration, we're talking about the fact of producing a baby. So you have this little cute baby. And that baby, when that baby is born, if everything is normal, there are certain things we would expect, such as two hands, 2 feet, babies cry, babies feed, they wet. We would say that's the result of a generated baby. Now, when we're talking about regeneration, that means we are talking about something that takes place twice. All right? So, when there is a second birth, we can see this in the Bible. There was a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he came to Jesus by night. And Jesus said to him in John chapter 3, verse 7, ye must be born again. So there must be a second birth. So regeneration is that process that, you know, here is not only a physical birth, but there's a spiritual birth. And that process should, just as we would expect characteristics of a baby, we should expect certain characteristics of those who have been born again. So I want to talk about that a little bit. So Wilmington describes regeneration as that process whereby God, through a second birth, imparts to the believing sinner a new nature. You see, though God declares a believer perfect by virtue of justification, okay, now we've been talking about that. So if I have been justified, the scripture tells me that I have been declared what? Do you know? Righteous before God. God has legally declared me right with God. And it's just as if I had never what? Sinned. Now the fact is, even after I've been justified, I could sin. If any man say he had no sin, he's a liar, 1 John tells us in chapter 1. So when God, when I am justified, declares me, now can I say it this way? No, now listen to what I'm going to say. He declares me sinless. And by virtue of justification, that is true. But practically, he still has a person who's been justified, still has a, what kind of a nature? You still have a sin nature. And therefore, God gives that person with a new birth a new nature. To allow him or her to live for God. That is regeneration. God does this by the washing of regeneration. Now, as we pointed out last week, atonement and redemption and all these things are not an order of things. It all happens the moment you get saved. So does regeneration. And when you are saved, God gives you a new nature. So that's the definition of regeneration. Now, what is the need for it? Why do we need regeneration? Well, simply because we cannot change ourselves. Now, we say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf now. I'm going to start being a Christian. Well, it's not going to happen. If you turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and again, this is one of those messages, I'm going to take you to a few places. The book of Ephesians, and if you don't have a Bible or if you're not quick in turning the Bible, please listen to what the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, now he's writing to who? Who is you? Why, he's writing to the Christians in Ephesus. According to chapter 1, verse 1, they're the saints which are in Ephesus. They've been declared saints. Now, he says, you, and our translators inserted this little italicized set of words. Do you see that? How many sees that? Okay. Hath he what? Now, the reason they did that is because in the context, as you'll see later in that chapter, that's what he's referring to. So, you hath he quickened. Now, what does the word quickened mean? Made alive. So, he says, now here you were, here are these people from Ephesus who were living. They had a normal heartbeat because obviously he was saying here that before this new birth or been made alive, you still lived. But when you lived, what were you? Verse 1, you were what? Dead. Now, we should not be surprised at that because when we go to the Bible, we see that there's a cause for this death, and it's called the trespasses, verse 1, and sins. Because the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. When a person yields to temptation, it ends in its sin, and it yields into death. So we shouldn't be surprised at that. Now, he tells us in verse 2, at the end of that verse, and we won't go through and expound this whole passage, but at the end they are called children of what? Disobedience. They are called, according to the end of verse 3, the children of wrath. You see, they were dead, and they were under condemnation. They were living in disobedience to God. But God made them alive. He quickened them. And it wasn't because they were just good people. It's interesting verse in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, 23. You don't need to turn there, but let me quote it to you. In Jeremiah, he asks, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leper his spots? So, can you go to a leper, for instance, and say, I'm going to make it so they have no spots? And I can say, well, yeah, and bleach them, I guess. I don't know what you could do. But obviously, normally, you know, the skin color that you have is a color that you're going to have the rest of your life. Now, you can tan it or not. And when he's talking about the Ethiopian, he says, you know, you can't change the color of your skin. There's nothing wrong with different colors of skin. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, when prejudice takes place? But that's not something that you can change. You can't change the spots of a leper. Now, I want you to listen to the rest of that verse. It says, then you who are accustomed to do evil, can you do good? Now, let me read that verse again. This is how it's worded. This is Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. And all the Tom Rickard fans are out here singing that song. Do you remember that song? You know, and I won't sing it. I'll spare you. But here is the point. When you are accustomed to doing evil, you can't just all of a sudden decide, I'm going to do good. I'm going to... Now, you can temporarily make some choices that way. But the problem is that you have a sin nature. So, here's the point. If somebody is blind, let me ask you this. If somebody is blind and you put a flashlight and start shining it in its eyes, his or her eyes, would he or she be able to see that if they're totally blind? You say, well, I'll get a higher beam. Now, unless it's throwing out heat, that blind person cannot see. And when you talk to somebody about the gospel and they are blinded, as the scripture says, how can they possibly respond to that if they are dead? You know, it's like taking a dead person and saying, okay, I'm going to talk to a dead person. No, you can't, by just simply talking to them, make them rise from the dead. So, you talk to somebody who's blind about the light of the gospel, guess what? They can't be saved. Now, we get into a lot of deep theological thought here, and it's not my purpose to be real deep in these things. Because sometimes what happens is that a person will sometimes think, well, I need to get regenerated before I can be saved. No, regeneration is the same as salvation. And it is true that except the Father draw a person, they cannot be saved. You know, what causes a person to all of a sudden show interest in the gospel? Now, we know that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convinces people of three things, according to John chapter 16. Do you remember what they are? He convinces them of their sin. He convinces them of their righteousness, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he convinces them of judgment. So here's a person who's unsaved. I talked to an atheist yesterday. And the atheist basically said, yeah, I think most people are good people. I said, I'd love to talk to you about that. But the point is that a person has to be raised from the dead to be able to respond. A person has to have some reason to respond. Now, our Calvinist friends will come along and they'll say things like, That's why a person must be, God chooses people to be saved and he chooses people to not be saved. And that's not true because the scripture tells us that he would have all people to be saved. So when you start saying, well, God chooses people to go to heaven, God chooses people to go to hell, then you've gone further than what the scripture goes through. But there is a sense in which God enlightens people to respond to the gospel. And it's interesting because in John chapter 1, God lightens every man that he might be able to receive the gospel. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So, and again, this gets into a bunch of deep theological stuff that you don't necessarily need to know, other than we have those rare individuals, maybe they're on the internet going to argue with me. But the point I'm trying to make is this. The Bible tells us, because of our sin, because of our wickedness, and because of our nature, we need to be regenerated. I need to have new life. I need to be able to live for the Lord. And it's important that we understand that the Bible tells us that when you got saved, you got new life. Now, that brings me to the results of generation. So I mentioned the point, okay, if a baby is born, a baby would have certain characteristics, right? So what are the characteristics of somebody who has been born again? Because unless there is life in them, they can just sit like a bump on a log as you preach the gospel, or as you shine a light into a blind person's eye. They just don't get it. And on one end, you got somebody over here going, amen, it's true, and it's so real, and it's wonderful. Someone over here saying, so what? You need regeneration. So what are the results of regeneration? Well, number one, let me give you four things. Number one, it makes you a child of God. Okay? It makes you a child of God. The book of John, let's go over there now. We got away from all that theological stuff. Now let's look here a little bit. John chapter 1, and it tells us in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when a person is saved, they become a child of God. And it's also interesting because if you look over to John chapter 8, you'll see this. In John chapter 8, verse 44, we won't spend the time to look at context here, but it says, ye are of your father the... So I'm either a child of God, or I'm a child of the devil. Now, if I am a child of the devil, verse 44, there's going to be lust, there's going to be murders, and there's going to be lying, and so forth. And so in other words, people who are the child of the devil do a lot of things that are bad. But a person who is a child of God, he is going to do a lot of things that God would have him do. My point is this. There's no such thing as the doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God. You know what I'm saying? We are the children of God. We're all children of God. No, we're not. We're either a child of God, or a child of the devil. There is no such thing as the universal brotherhood of man. We are either a child of God, and other brothers who are children of God are brothers, but those who are not children of God are not truly brothers in Christ. So when I talk to an atheist, now here's an obvious example. This atheist claimed he didn't believe in God. I would not be able to say to him, good talking with you, brother. Because he's not a brother. He is somebody who is of another father. All right? That's why in Galatians 3:26, and you don't need to turn there, it says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There's a second result. If you are truly saved and you have been regenerated, there's new life in you, that would make you a new creation. You have a new creation. 2 Corinthians, let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Many of you have this memorized. If you don't, let's look at this. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, can we read it together? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what that means is that that word creature there is the idea of a creation. So in other words, when I got saved, because I was regenerated, I became a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. All right, so things are different now. And there is a difference between somebody who is unsaved, not regenerated, they've just been born once, they've not been born twice. There's a difference in their lifestyle than somebody who has been regenerated. And that's why Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, I'm not making this up. Now, remember, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And there's a new heart, and there's a new life. So, one of the results of regeneration is not only making one a child of God, but making him a new creature. The third result of regeneration is it causes the believer, now this is incredible, don't miss this, it causes the believer in Christ to become partakers of the divine nature. Now, instead of me repeating this, let's look at the verse that states that. The book in 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, are you staying with me? We're going through many verses. 2 Peter, chapter 1. It tells us in verse 4. Now, he's speaking to those who have been saved. Look at verse 1 of 2 Peter, chapter 1. He talks about those who have obtained like precious faith. That according to verse 3, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, God has given us everything we need to live for him. How is that possible? Verse 4. And can we read this verse together? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Wherefore, or whereby, let's read it together, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine nature? Who's the divine person he's talking about? He's talking about God. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but we see that he is speaking of God. When you get saved, God says, okay, now there is within you the divine nature. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's because if you get saved, who enters into your life? Of course, Jesus enters into your life. God lives in your life, but who else? The Holy Spirit comes into your life. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So within you, now the sin nature doesn't necessarily go away, but now we have a parallel nature. And it's called a divine nature. And our nature is to do that which is that of God. What would Jesus do in any given situation? That's a good question. What did he do when they attacked him? He reviled not again. What did Jesus do when he was tempted with sin? He overcame the sin. Now within yourself, you do not have the ability to overcome that temptation. But with the divine nature, you do. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it talks about that we have a new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. This is what the Bible teaches. The fourth result of regeneration is that it paves the way for victory over the world. The new nature paves the way for victory over the world. So, what do you mean? Well, if you go over to 1 John chapter 3, now I'm going to show you something and I'm going to get, and I suppose this is somewhat of a technical message, but I want you to see this. Now, 1 John chapter 3. Now, I always like to explain this verse because when you first read the verse, it seems like a contradiction. Now, it tells us in 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 9. Can we read that out loud together? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Let's stop right there. How many of you have been saved? Okay? How many of you, after you got saved, committed sin? Wait a minute. So, the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible is not true, right? As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 1. Now we're going to come back to verse 9 again, but in chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we know that 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 is not telling us that if you're a Christian, you won't sin. But what does it tell us? Well, that's true. That's chapter 1, verse 9. But that means, though, that after I have been saved, I need to confess sin. Look at 1 John 3, 9 again. Whosoever is born of God. Now, let me give you a little bit of a lesson of the original languages. Okay, there is in the Greek language a tense that is known as the perfect tense. How many have ever heard of that? Now, if I were to ask you what the perfect tense is, you may be like me when I was taking Greek. I heard of it, but I don't know what it means. The perfect tense means that something happened at a point of time and it continues on. That's the perfect tense. So, which means that, for instance, when a baby is born, does that happen at a point of time? Yes. And then, and we could even say when a baby is conceived. Now we're going to see a progression of things. If everything being normal, that child will go through the womb, be born, or go and be in the womb, be born, and live out a normal life for as long as God would have that child to live. So in other words, it happened at a moment and it's continuing. You got that? Now, when Jesus, when John, under the inspiration of God, says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God, he is saying there was a moment of time when you got saved. And it continues on. Now, he also says that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The word doth there is in the present tense. And that means that the moment a person got saved, it continues on, but he continues, after he got saved, not making sin his practice. All right? And he says, and there's a reason for that, because in verse 9, his seed remaineth, that's in the present tense, in him. Now that seed, we could try to prove to you that that's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when I got saved, as one preacher put it, he popped into my body. And because he's in me, he cannot, present tense, sin. Why? Because he is what? Well, look at the verse, verse 9. Because he is what? Born, perfect tense, of God. So that means that when a person gets saved, they basically now have the Holy Spirit in them, and they want so much to live for God. And when they sin, they confess their sins. Because they don't want to sin. Now, unsaved people sin and don't even think anything about it. But not the believer. Why? Because he has been regenerated. Now, let me show you a few verses. Look at chapter 2 and verse 29 of 1 John. You're in 1 John. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Because why? Because a person who is a true believer doesn't continually hate believers. Now there may be some believers you'd rather not be around. But for the most part, Christians enjoy being around Christians. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. It tells us here, well, we read that already, that you won't practice sin. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and what? Knoweth God. So a person who is truly saved because of regeneration, they want to know God. They want to find out about God. They want to learn about God. Will they know it perfectly? No. But that's what regeneration does. It puts a believer at a state where he wants to know God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You'll love the brethren. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God. See, this is that regeneration, life in God. Overcometh the world. And how do you overcome the world? By faith, verse 4. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, we could go on and on about that, but my point is this. That if you have been saved, you have been regenerated. There is life in you. And you learn over time to live for God. And when you don't live for God, you're just distraught over it. Am I right or wrong on that? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. So how do I, what does God use to bring people to God? Let me quickly give you this. Or in other words, we could say, what are the means? Let me give you a few of these. Number one, it's the will of God. Now, let's go back to John chapter 1. And in a moment here, I'm going to have to, for the sake of time, just quote these verses. But I like it when you can see them. John chapter 1. And I want you to notice verse 13. Now remember, he says, if you'll receive him, verse 12, you become the what? Sons of God. And you were born, talking about born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? God wants you saved. God wants you to be saved. And God is very interested in you to be saved and accept Christ. And if you would, He'll just regenerate you. And there's a moment of time when you get saved, and over the next days and weeks and months and sometimes years, you start growing closer to God. So how are you saved? Was through God. How are you saved? Number two, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the death and resurrection of Christ. Look over to John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, when Christ went to the cross, that in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what does God use to save you? It's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's why in 1 Peter 1:3, it says, God hath begotten us again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when I, by faith, recognize that Christ died for me and was buried and rose again, and I come to Him, the Bible tells me that God will give regeneration. Thirdly, what are the means to regeneration? The Word of God. The Word of God. This is why we talked at the very beginning, this is a church where the Bible is preached. You are not interested in my opinions. What you ought to be interested in, what God says through His Word. Now that is why it tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, such as silver and gold, but by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, this is why an unsaved person, they really don't respond to God's word, usually. But the word of God to the believer is that which instills faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Another means by which God gives regeneration is the ministers of the word of God. Now, 1 Corinthians, you can write this down. 1 Corinthians 4:15 talks about, Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel. You know what that means? That means God used the Apostle Paul to preach the death, burial, and resurrection, and that God wanted them to have, and as a result of that, he used the minister of the Word of God. So in other words, as a preacher gets up and preaches at the pulpit, he'll preach the Word of God. And many times a person hears that, they respond to that, and they are saved. Now, that can also be the soul winner. You take your Bible and you sit down with an individual and show him in the Bible how to be saved. God can use you to lead people to Christ. And how does God transfer regeneration to a person? By somebody telling them. How shall they hear except someone be sent? And how shall they be sent? And how shall they believe if they've not been sent? You've got to go. And then, number five, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And that's why in John chapter 3 and verse 5, it talks about a person must be born of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is trying desperately to work in the hearts of people. And if they don't respond, what a terrible tragedy. But if they do respond, God will give them regeneration. And of course, the choice of the individual is involved. It's not of the will of man, and this is the mystery of the Scriptures. You know, you've got God in His sovereignty and His power, but He's given us as people the choice to accept Jesus Christ. So, my point I'm trying to make this morning, when you get saved, is it okay to just continue in sin? No, Paul says in Romans 6:1, God forbid. Because God has put within you, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God that helps you live for God. Now, it doesn't make you perfect, but there is a difference. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And someone said, well, I know somebody who got saved and he never changed. Well, give them some time. If they're saved, they'll change. When I first got saved, I was amazed what God was doing in my heart. I told you that I made two decisions of salvation. One was when I was 12 years old. Someone gave me the gospel, and I won't go back and rehearse that, but someone gave me the gospel, and I prayed, and I said, okay, Lord, save me. But I wasn't saved. But then at the age of 15, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, I used to wonder when I first thought about that, did I get saved when I was 12, or did I get saved when I was 15? Well, what I found, the difference at the age of 15, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, God put some desires there that were never there before. The weekend after I got saved, I'm sitting in homeroom as a 10th grader witnessing. Now, that was odd. And I didn't know what to say. So I said to this friend of mine, I said, have you ever gone to church? He said, well, yeah, sometimes. I said, God saved me. Now, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. God changed me. Now, did I still live ways that I shouldn't live? I'm ashamed of some of the ways I lived even after I got saved. But I found that I wanted to read the Bible. I found that I wanted to be in God's house. I felt that, you know, there are things that need to change. Before I was saved, I made a profession of faith at 12. There was nothing like that. And the reason for that is at the moment of salvation, there is such a thing as regeneration. Now, my question to you is this. Have you been born again? I'm not asking you, did you pray a prayer? Now, I can pray a prayer and receive Christ, which I did. But the real question is, are you truly regenerated? Now, if you say, wow, I don't know. Let's talk. I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to be a help to you. Maybe you're going through some struggles in your life. You know, you want the Lord to be with you through that. And I think it's important that a person understands that faith without works is dead. And the reason why it's dead is because there's not regeneration. Now, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, speak to us this morning. And if there's somebody today that needs to accept Christ, I pray that you would bring them to the Savior. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would do His intended work. And we'll praise you for what you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, can we stand to our feet? No one looking around, Christians praying. If God is dealing with you, we have an altar here in the front, which means that if you slip out from your